Our scripture today comes from Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading from the Message. So I would encourage you just to listen and then check it out later in the Pew Bible. And in the Message, the title that's over these few verses is called When Death Becomes Life. And Paul says, "So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize that we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came out of the water, we entered the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new sovereign grace country." Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again would death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means that you must not give sin a vote in any way that you conduct your lives. Don't give sin the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with your old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny anymore. You are living in the freedom of God. The Word of God for the people of God.
I have an answered prayer. sermon title, Released. I don't know what we were thinking. Well, I guess I do know what we were thinking. We were thinking, but in hindsight, we really weren't. You know, that's what 19-year-olds do. Old dorm room. Old dorm. Full of thinking people that thought they were thinking, but proved pretty regularly we pretty much weren't thinking. I don't know who had the idea first. I can't imagine it was me. Somebody removed one of the metal doors from their old dorm room in the old dorm. It was dirty like the rest of the dorm. Somebody had forgotten to clean the dorm in the summer before we moved in. I think that somebody had forgotten to clean it in the decade leading to the moment that we moved in. We took that metal door into the bathroom on north floor number one, where I lived for a short time. We didn't offer the invitation to everyone that lived in the dorm. I mean, after all, we were thinking people. So only everybody that lived on the first floor of the dorm. Back then, kids, we didn't have individual shower stalls. It was just shower heads in a big open room. Lots of awkward nakedness. There was no door on the shower. You just walked in and there everybody was. Well, we had some pride. We would shower together without clothes, but we weren't going to go swimming without swimming trunks. And you can imagine where this goes. We barred the opening of the shower, we turned on the nozzles, and we turned it into a swimming pool. How in the world the floor held and did not fall through into the basement, how in the world we didn't flood the whole basement, I will never know. Somebody was thinking when they built that place like a fortress. But what I do know is that in hindsight, it is perhaps the nastiest thing that I've ever done in my entire life. And I'm pretty sure that somebody could do a research project on it when years later it will be revealed that our demise, all of us that went swimming in the shower that day, probably contracted something that will get us one day after all. What a strange thing it is to take a space, that's a true story, to take a space that's meant to help clean people up, to like get cleaned up, and to go and turn it into something so opposite of what it's intended to be. I want to encourage us to avoid the shallow water today. I don't want us to spend a bunch of time delving into the shallow stuff because we just don't have time for that. There's just not enough time. This notion that baptism is a moment that represents the one for all, once saved, always saved mantra, it, in Baptist tradition, a representation that the old sinful me has now been drowned. You know, our window up there says buried with him. You know, we have drowned with him and then we've been resurrected back. And on the other side of our baptisms, our sinful selves are gone. Now, maybe it's just me, but that hasn't really worked out for me so far. And I think I got baptized like 3 different times before I was finished with my teenage years. How about you? Please, let's avoid that shallow water, this understanding that salvation is transactional, and it means that there's this one moment in our lives that we make this big decision, and baptism represents what's happened, and on the other side, well, that's that. Because that's not the reality of the world that Paul is living in. And it's not been the reality since, and it was never the reality, which is what I think Paul is trying to reveal in this passage. Paul's words in Romans 6 are some of the most radical in the New Testament. He isn't saying anything akin to, well, you just need to try better, everybody. But he also isn't saying, well, guess what? You've been baptized once, which means you're no longer a sinner. His tongue is in his cheek as he's offering the first part of this passage. in pushing back to the opposite crowd that's saying, oh, when you hear me talk about love and grace, what you hear me saying is, it's all good. Y'all do whatever you want to do. He's like, are you kidding me? Like, we don't have time for that. Paul is introducing this notion that we are, through the gift of God's grace and the gift that is Christ dying and resurrecting, that through Christ we are dead to sin and we are alive in God. But there's no but, it's just an and. In hidden ink, I would suggest what he's saying is that's true this moment, and then when you end up having to die the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Every time death is required, the life that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus becomes more real to us. It is a pattern. Here we go again. Pattern. We are consistent. God is more consistent. Greg Boyle says that one of the reasons that we struggle so very much with this notion of the deep waters of exploration of what sin is and what grace is because we have clung to this shallow version of God, our shallow understanding, which is a God that is the one false move God. Caught ya, busted. This notion that God is just waiting for us to prove that we don't deserve to be here or in God's good graces. Boyle suggests that we picture God setting this bar that there's no way we could possibly live up to, and so sin ultimately becomes the reminder that we really are pretty bad off and we deserve hell in a handbasket. Paul is not pointing to a God like this. Paul is not pointing to a God or his exploration of sin in these initial, what we would later call chapters of the book of Romans. He isn't exploring this notion that if only we could obey the rules a little bit better, or if only we would understand just how great God is and how awful we are, then finally we would be made right. He's delving into the deeper waters. Kind of hard to understand. Pretty simple, but not really. You know. Complicated. Sin isn't just this list, like so many of us have made in our own lives, of wrong behaviors. It actually, hear me out, has nothing to do with behavior itself. The flip side of it would be that Jesus is constantly in the Gospels talking about what it means to be his followers. You've heard me say this many times. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, stay really close to me, develop this intimate relationship with me, and fruit will naturally be born from the tree that you are. You see, the fruit of your discipleship isn't the same thing as your relationship with Christ. It's just what is revealed ultimately when what's happening in your heart comes out to the world. If you're intimately connected with God, you will bear fruit. You following me? Discipleship is not the same thing as fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is just a way of saying, hey, guess what's happening in that lady's heart? In a similar fashion, sin is not a list of behaviors where we say, well, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin. Sin is something ultimately that is happening on the inside of us, and the behavior is simply a way of telling the world, hey, everybody, guess what's happening inside of me? You following me? In the end, it's all an inside job. Shallow water. Sin is a list of don'ts and do's. Shallow. Deeper. Sin is ultimately the stirring of our own hearts and souls, and the behavior is simply telling the world something that we wish the world couldn't see. It is the fruit born of the unsettledness inside of us. It's not just a list. It's about being disconnected from God. If we were in the Gospel of John, it would be vine and branches talk and abiding. But here in Romans, it is this. It is about living with mistrust about the grace and the life that God offers. Sin is ultimately revealing to the world, I have trust issues with God, but I don't want you to know it. It is about being disconnected from God, no matter how much we're trying to fool ourselves or the world around us. This is what the pattern looks like. I'll present it today in form of a rope. That's why I want to put the word pull in front of the word tug. Sin is that which is pulling us forward. It is something that we don't have but so much control over. Sin is something that has hold of us. Think of it as a rope around your neck, a rope around your waist, or better yet, I would suggest it's a rope in your hands. And it is literally something dragging you. Dragging you. Paul is going to lean into grace, which is the moment that we come to realize how great God's grace is. Despite the pull, we feel a tug on our hearts that is pulling back the other direction, where there was very little tension because we're getting pulled till finally we go over into the abyss. Suddenly we feel this little tug back in the other direction. And then finally, in that critical moment where we're trying to decide if we're going to be tugged or pulled, we come in wisdom to see in time, at least today until it happens again tomorrow, that in the end, we're not supposed to have our hands on the rope at all, but rather just let go and surrender, to let go of the rope. Let's broaden our understanding of sin for a moment. First, we'll go to where most of us go, unless it's the people that are voting different from us here next week. We'll just keep it personal for now. Individual. Part of the problem with our grappling with the notion of sin, that which is pulling us into the abyss, is that at its core, we don't really trust God the way that we say that we do. I'm pulling this content directly from an upstarter called Dr. Mark Biddle. I doubt you've ever heard of him. We laugh. For those of you that are new to us, he is a seminary professor who I studied under back in my day where I made a pool out of a shower. And then later as a seminary student, college and seminary. But he is somebody that has helped guide us along the way as a local church as well here in Richmond. Biddle wrote a wonderful book on sin called Missing the Mark, which is kind of ironic because his first name is Mark. But Biddle argues that the root of sin is our failure to trust God's sufficiency. Instead of trusting God's provision, we rely ultimately on ourselves. We may use the right religious language, which is what Paul's dealing with in Rome with the church, but the reality is we don't really trust God's provision. And this leads us ultimately, and this is where we've been in the preceding chapters of this book, to a form of idolatry, placing our trust in things like the idol of success, the idol of security, the idol of control. And it's this mistrust that leads ultimately to what Biddle calls, and I agree with him completely, fear-based living, where we make almost every decision that we make based on fear, but we are unaware of it. It is unacknowledged. So often it is unseen. We sin for a reason, very, very many reasons. And at the root core of it, it's that we struggle with trusting that God, in fact, can be trusted, that God will, in fact, provide. Paul's teaching in Romans 1 through 5, we will see over and over again this pattern. It will reveal itself through different concepts that Paul's going to raise that he knows are very relevant to that local church and the rest of us that have followed. Judgmentalism. I won't go into depth. You can go back and listen to the sermon again or look at the reflection guide online, but you may remember me exploring on that Sunday this tendency that we have where we are more prone to address the splinters in our neighbor's eyes before we first deal with the log in our own. Why is that? Judgmentalism. And at the root source of that is ultimately this sense of judging ourselves as not enough, not worthy, pretty low on the grand scale of things. And in the end, what do? We will project our judgment onto other people because it's way easier to dress that guy's splinter than the enormous log in our own eye. Judgmentalism isn't at face value something that stays at face value. There's a root source of it. It is the sin, ultimately, of us being unsettled in ourselves. And go even deeper, you discover that root, like all the others, is rooted in fear. The idolatry of control. Sin manifests as idolatry. We idolize control, believing that if we can manage our lives just so, we won't ultimately need, really, to rely on God, even though we say that we do. This is a form of mistrust in God. We clutch to this notion of self-sufficiency. Again, we may say the right words, but the reality is, if I don't take care of me, who's gonna? Right? We shut ourselves off from God's provision. Sexual sin. I was talking to one of my family members that's listening to my sermons, probably listening to this one later today, and I'll get a phone call about it. And the challenge was made this past week, like, hey, you just glossed over Paul talking about homosexuality. I was like, no, I wasn't glossing over it. I'm looking at something deeper here. Paul is addressing a real situation in the real world that he's living in, and at the root source of that is dehumanization of people, treating other people like they're pieces of meat, taking advantage of people, using power inappropriately over people. It has nothing to do with sexual identity or gender identity. It has everything to do with dehumanizing people. Well, why do we dehumanize people? There's a root source of that. In the end, it all starts on the inside. Fear-based living is ultimately a fear of vulnerability, the fear of not being enough or failing or being seen as weak. Paul tells us that sin thrives on that. It thrives in fear, and it is fear that keeps us from trusting God. In this case, we put on this armor, whether it's perfectionism or self-reliance, because we fear that God's grace ultimately really isn't going to get the job done the way we think it should be done. And we end up imprisoning ourselves, which is language Paul directly uses in this passage. I could go on, but it ultimately goes back to that same thing. The root source of our sin is our fear. Now, that's the individual stuff. We can magnify it by saying, well, what happens when it becomes a group of us, a religious community, for example, or a community or a country? Biddle says in his book that we have to broaden our understanding of sin and showing that sin is so much more than just individual rebellion. That pull ultimately doesn't look like rebellion, but it is. And you put enough people at the end of the rope, it matters not. That pull is strong, and we prove it over and over again. It is something so pervasive that we can't see it. Sin becomes a system. Paul wants us to understand this. It is something bigger than individual faith, one person at a time. It becomes its own organism, sin does. There is a disequilibrium, Biddle says, that shapes us not just by our actions and relationships, but in the end, it shapes culture, it shapes community, even our societies. We just don't realize how powerful the pull is. And the crazy thing is, when somebody confronts us and says, hey, y'all, you're sinning. You are leading with fear. It's not ever accepted. One prophet after the other in the Bible proves it to be true. Paul is talking here about life, a spiritual life, about a state of being. Sin isn't a matter of the moral failures. The moral failure is just the fruit born of the fear that exists inside of us. It is a spiritual state that is just as simple as we are either connected or disconnected to the source of life. I'll say one last hard thing, then I'm going to move on. You want to know what this sounds like? Go back and listen to our last 8 business meetings. We will say the right thing, but we will say the word but almost always after it. Show up next week to the business meeting where we talk about trusting God and God's provision, and then look at the movement of the people. It will reveal itself. It's natural. It's awful. And it is a blind spot for all of us. When we live out of fear or control, we are essentially choosing self-reliance over grace. And in the end, that will always pull us under. Now, briefly, the moment of tug. Now the rope is still pulling us. It's still there, but all of a sudden we feel a tug in the other direction. Whoa, what was that? We lose our footing. We're trying to I look like I'm fishing. I'm not. I'm trying not to drown here. And all of a sudden there's that tug on the heart. What is that? It's the grace of Jesus. It is the grace of God. We are invited into a relationship with Christ, says Paul, that changes everything. In Romans 6, baptism is more than just a washing away once and for all of sins. It is ultimately a symbol, says the Baptist, of us being united with the death of Jesus so that we could be resurrected with Jesus, not just once in a lifetime, not just once every decade or once a day, but one moment and then the next, then the next. The rope. First, you become aware you're in trouble. I'm being pulled. I don't know what to do with that. Two, you feel the tug. You look back in the other direction. What's that tug? Where's that coming from? And you begin to realize, oh my goodness, I'm going under. The tug is like not strong enough to resist the pull. And you begin to realize now, it's cruel almost. In the tug that you have in your heart that pulls the other way, you become very much aware that that tug of your heart is not strong enough to resist the pull that is going to drown you. Now, here's the deep stuff. Here it is. You ready? I'm going to say it, but I'm not going to use a Yoda voice like last week, because if you weren't here last week, I'm sorry, you missed it. It's Dory this time, but I don't do a good Dory voice. But this is the gist of it. It's not just keep swimming, just keep swimming. You know what it is? Just keep drowning, just keep drowning, just keep drowning. That's the paradox of all of this. That if you want to live, you have to die. See, let's not pretend. You're going to drown either way, one moment then the next. The question is, will it be your false self that will be drowned in this today? That's this direction. Or will it be the pool of sin, and will it be the drowning of your true self yet again, just like the time before and the time before that? You've seen a picture perhaps, or maybe you've seen it yourself in Israel, that you can't go to a baptism site of Jesus, and there are lots of them, everybody's guessing, without there always being a life preserver, which is so ironic, because baptism means chosen drowning over and over again. It's not about the rope. It's about letting go and trusting that the God that made you in your mother's womb, where you breathed her water, is the very God that's going to let you drown your false self through grace so that in turn you can breathe and live again. The question isn't how do we avoid sinning. The question isn't how do we avoid drowning or death at any cost. That's a sin, that question in and of itself. The question that we are being asked today and that we are being invited into today is, will you choose to allow your true self to continue to drown one moment after the other, or will you choose to trust God, who can in fact be trusted, who will in fact provide, who will sustain? Will you trust God well enough to let go of the rope and drown properly, and then wait for the spank on your rear end where you get to spit that water out and gasp for air and then start walking in this world? You know that's how it works, right? You just get to put your feet on the ground to walk home with God over and over again, but you're going to have to realize that you're going to get pulled into the water, if you're anything like the rest of us, over and over and over again. It is a series of chosen drownings. It is choosing to let go and let God It is dying to self, says Paul. It is living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dying to self is not about punishing ourselves. It is not about punishing others, certainly not. It is about us finding freedom in trusting God, that the love of God and the grace of God, that the tug of our hearts that is the Holy Spirit will always, always lead us into deep waters where we will, yes, drown. And somehow in the mystery of God, finding ourselves with grace flowing through us to the world around us because of it. God's grace is always going to drown the worst parts of us. It's going to drown all of us and then over and over again resurrect the best of us, our true selves. You know, the ones that have an intimate enough relationship with the Creator to know what her voice sounds like every time she sings. Just keep drowning, just keep drowning. Just keep living, just keep living. Just keep living, just keep living, just keep living. All the way home. Amen.